just think of what Jesus has done for us. We are today going to have a sermon about Jesus, his rejection and his death. And then next Sunday will be Easter, we call it, or Resurrection Day. And we're going to have a sermon about Christ risen from the dead. But I wanted to just emphasize today what we know about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've heard it so many times, I know. I was born into a pastor's family. And we've always gone over certain things. We know that. Sometimes it might seem like maybe I'm repeating things, but I think it's important for us to all think on these things. Like the scripture says, think about what Jesus has done for us. Oh, what a thing. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that Jesus has died for us. Otherwise, we would still be in our sins. We would still not be fit to go to heaven. But we have Jesus, and that is so precious. Praise the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the word. Father, we just thank you and praise you for this precious word of God, which is just so real to our hearts. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. Jesus, we love you so much. We praise you for your presence with us, all the ways that you work out our needs and our trials, Father, and our Lord Jesus. Always working in us. We praise you so much. We pray you'll bless this word to our hearts, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I think all of us have heard so much about these lessons, probably all of us. We know how that Jesus was born here as a little babe, and then how he grew up to be about 33 years old when he was in the ministry, preaching and teaching the word and going about healing the sick and showing who he was, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah that Israel was looking for. But yet they rejected him, didn't they? Some followed. Isn't that beautiful that some followed, but some and many did not follow. They rejected him. So we're going to be here in verse chapter 26 of Matthew. We're going to begin reading with the first verse. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed, to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." This is a wonderful thing that God allowed, that Jesus would be crucified on the Passover. In the Old Testament, the Passover was instigated there when Moses was taking the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they had the Passover lamb that they put the blood on the doorposts. They cooked that lamb that night, and they ate it in haste because at that time, they didn't know what it was symbol of or what it meant, but we know what it means. The blood put on the doorpost is Jesus Christ's crucifixion, and at the sides of the post and at the top, this is like a cross there. And Jesus, it was all in a picture of what he was going to do. He was going to set people free. He set the Israelites free from the land of Egypt. That night, after that Passover meal, they got up the next day and they left and they went forth from Egypt out of that place. You and I have had such a wonderful, wonderful deliverance in Christ. He has saved us, he has redeemed us, and given us this beautiful salvation. Praise the Lord. And you know, it's sad to read how they treated Christ, how they beat him, and how they, all of this. But then we read so many passages of the scripture, prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, that speak of how he would suffer, how he would go through these things. Very, very, very explanatory. And so we're going to look at some of those. But let's go down to verse 14 now in this same chapter 26 of Matthew. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said to him, "What will you give me? I will deliver him unto you, and I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. It's an awful thing, isn't it, to read about how that he did that, even though he was there with Christ and followed him, yet he was not a true believer in Christ. But, you know, the prophecy even in the Old Testament, I think most of you realize this, that there's a verse in the Old Testament that says that Christ will be betrayed. And it certainly happened, didn't it? So he brings the money back. He decides he isn't going to want it. It's not going to be what he needs in his life. So in chapter 27, let's look at that. Matthew 27. And we're going to be reading verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood." So they took counsel and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed them." Isn't that something, how prophecy of the Old Testament had to be fulfilled? And so along the way, we just see he was betrayed. He was turned aside by the people of Israel, didn't want him, and yet, praise the Lord, he went all through this for us. In Isaiah 53, I believe it's verse 17, it says, "He opened not his mouth." He did not open his mouth. He was oppressed. He was driven. That word oppressed means driven as an animal. That's what the Lord Jesus went through. They beat him out there at the garden where they captured him and they brought him in, but then they tormented and beat him and pressed that crown of thorns into his head and made him carry his own cross. All of those things. He was driven as an animal. Isn't that something? The Son of God was willing to go through that for us. It makes my heart feel sad for him, and yet I know he paid the price. He paid the price. You and I don't have to pay the price for our salvation. It's already been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful. He was oppressed. He was driven as an animal. He was hurt and wicked. The word afflicted there in that verse means he was hurt. He was weakened. He was ravished. And he was harassed. Every hard and awful thing that you can think of that people can do to prisoners, that happened there to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness, what a thing. Hallelujah, that the Lord loved us so much that he was willing to do that for us. Let's look at, in chapter 27 of Matthew there, let's look now to verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor. The governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." He was actually the king of the whole world, but he didn't speak back. When he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered to him, to never a word. He did not speak up and try to defend himself. Do all of us realize the power that Jesus had? If he wanted to, he could have said, hush up. I'm out of here. He could have done anything like that to have stopped all of this process. But he came to do this. There's a song that I love so much. It says, he came to die. Jesus came to die. This is why he came. And how horrible that they treated him so badly. Verse 14, he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. What kind of man is this that won't defend himself, won't blab and say, well, I don't deserve what you're giving to me. Let's look back in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and a lot of us know about this already, and we've read it many times, but we're going to read it again. I think we need, the Bible talks about needing to be reminded of things that we have in the scripture. And what I'm so impressed about all the time when I'm studying Old Testament is that the prophecies that were given forth back there in this Old Testament, how many of them were fulfilled in the New Testament? And many of them are being fulfilled even today, right now in our time. So let's look here in Isaiah 53. Now this message in this chapter is, we could entitle it, The Sufferings of Christ. It tells exactly what was going to happen. Let's just read with verse 1 here. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? They could have known, Israel could have known it, but they were blind to the truth of the prophecies that they had right in their own Bible, their own book. So verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Wasn't that true? Little baby, really sweet little baby boy, born that humble place that he was born and brought up by godly parents as God had decreed. I tell you this several times before, but I just love the thought that both Joseph and Mary were people who were of the line that Jesus Christ could have been the Messiah. Joseph was not the true father of Jesus, but in his line of things, he was of the line of Solomon, whereas Mary was of the line of another son of David. And that made it so that Jesus is absolutely the king. He is the coming king. Let's read verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Yes, when he came, it was awful dry, wasn't it? He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, people like to make pictures of Jesus, and a lot of times they make him look very feminine. But we don't know exactly what he looked like, but we know that he was the Son of God and looked like other human beings because he was human and God. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Make righteous many. That's what justify means. He would make righteous. He would make children of God many. Isn't that beautiful? For he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to carry their sins. We don't have to carry our sins. The Lord Jesus has carried the sins for us on the cross. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. On the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord. He came to die for the sinners, not just all the good people. Lord, bless those people out there because they are standing up for me. He didn't say that. He said, bless, Lord, and help these poor people that don't know anything. Oh, hallelujah, that Jesus died for us. Turn with me to John 3:16. I know this is a verse. I said, if I could ask how many of you can have memorized this verse and could say it by heart, probably everybody here could say this. I think it was one of the first things I ever learned. In Sunday school, we had to memorize a verse, and we did it. Praise the Lord. So it's so common, and why don't you just read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. What a precious thing. Glory to God. He gave his only begotten Son. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. And Jesus was willing to give his life. Give his life. Come and be born here and go through all this human stuff. Get tired. All the things that happen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everlasting life. That word in the Greek means eternal, forever, perpetual, perpetual life. That's what he has given to us, those that believe and have been born again and know Jesus as our Savior. We have eternal salvation. In John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He has a lot of sheep now. You know that? I think I've told you this before, but you probably, you know, get tired of all my stories because I have been here for 41 years now. But praise the Lord. I one time went to this Jewish synagogue, and I was amazed as we sat there. Some of the Bible school students went, and they let us have a seat, and we watched what they were doing. They had little lambs on the windows, all with their throats cut, and they were laying over on their side, dead. And as I looked at that, I thought, oh, how blind they are. But they're not realizing that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. It was sad to think that there are so many people like that, that have emblems of things, like when they were in the Old Testament and they sacrificed the lambs. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, this is another prophecy of Christ. There's so many of them. If you want to study that sometime, maybe I can give you some more if you are not used to finding things like that in the scripture. In this 22nd Psalm, it says the chief musician upon And then it says a Psalm of David. We know that King David really loved the Lord and knew the Lord and followed the Lord in many ways. Had failure, but came right back. But in this chapter, it's saying some of the things that Jesus said on the cross. And so look there at verse 1. Remember when he was on the cross? What did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember that? Why art thou far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You know that the Lord consented to his death with his father. He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him. He could have said, I've had enough of these. These people aren't receiving me. I'm gone. And he would have been gone. But praise the Lord, he stayed right there. He stayed right there on that cross so that we could be redeemed, so that we could have this eternal salvation. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 6. For I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Though he was God, he was despised. People around there were cursing him. Even the soldiers, the way they acted with him. And one of the people that was hung on the cross beside him, cursing him. It's amazing, isn't it, to think of the suffering that he went through. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads. Think of the suffering. And this is what they said. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delights in him. Yeah, those priests and different ones from the Jewish religion were there making fun of Jesus, looking at him, saying, if he's the Lord, let him come down from that cross. But he says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. See, this was the plan. He would be born a human child, yet that side of him that was totally God too. Isn't that an amazing thing? He went through so much for us. Oh my goodness. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me about. You know, the dog in the Bible represents unbelievers. We're called sheep. If we believe in Jesus as our Savior, we're sheep. We're not dogs. But the unbelievers in that time, and even today, do the same thing with the Lord Jesus. They don't believe in him. They don't want him. So many. But the dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Here we are back here in the Old Testament, and it's telling us what's going to happen a long, long time later. They would pierce his hands and his feet. I think it's marvelous to see the way the Word of God works. It's just so wonderful. Verse 17, may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Jesus Christ was naked, folks. What he went through for us is just an amazing thing. Then verse 19, but be not thou far from me, Lord. Crying out to his father, O Lord, I am, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. People believe that this darling is his people that would come to believe in him, maybe even his bride that he would take some thousands of years later. Oh, praise the Lord for Jesus. I So wonderful. Notice in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thou to help me. So that was all going on right there. We read it. Many of us have read it many, many times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read it. All of this that happened right there. Praise the Lord that the Lord was so faithful. They crucified him, and they worked a little game of dice and figured out who would get the garments and all that kind of stuff. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go back. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, and read a little bit more there. We want to read in verse 37 of chapter 27. This is when he was hanging on the cross. It says, and they set over his head his accusation. Notice, his accusation. It was their accusation, but they claimed it as his title. His title, what needed to be said there, what needed to be said. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they passed by, reviling him and wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, all the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down. Come now. Now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Just a terrible a bunch of stuff, huh, that they did there to him. Look at verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching him saw the earthquake and those things that were done and feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Oh, my goodness, what an awful, awful thing. But, you know, each one of us, it does good for us to read this over and think about really what was going on there. Rejection of Christ, the Son of God. But truly, he was the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. There is no other way to be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as our Savior. That is the only way to give us salvation, give us this place in heaven. Praise the Lord. In Romans 6:23, I love that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to live forever one of these days. It may not be in this life. We know that's not the thing that's going to happen in this life. We're all getting older. But one of these days, we're going to be with the Lord. In closing, I want us to turn to Romans 5, and we're going to just read a few scriptures there, and then we will be finished today. We love this scripture in Romans, don't we? Praise the Lord. So we're going to be reading verse 1 through 2. It says, therefore, being justified. Now, I have to stop, and I know probably all of you here know what justified means. But in the Greek, it means to make righteous. Righteous is like God, like Jesus Christ. We cannot be made righteous anyway except by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we're given a new life in us that is Christ's life, that is righteous and just. So he says, being justified by faith, notice that, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Titus 3:6, one of my favorite verses, as you know. Then verse 2, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a rejoicing in our heart today because Jesus Christ died for us, and we have received that salvation, that wonderful thing, and also walking, learning to walk with God, yielding our life to God. What a blessing it is to know these things. Many people don't understand and don't know. Let's read verse 6 of this chapter. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us. The word means he introduced it, he exhibited it. He did that for us, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Hallelujah.
Much more then, being now justified, there's that word again, made righteous in the sight of God, we shall be saved from the wrath through him.
Yeah.
Settled. We're going to be saved from the wrath that is going to come on this earth. We're going to be delivered. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Glory
to God. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hallelujah. Verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Who can tell me what atonement means? It means to cover. Cover up something. That's what happened when Jesus hung on that cross. His blood was poured out upon the ground, and his blood covers all the sin of the world if they will accept it. But everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, their blood, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, the scripture says. He has cleansed us. Oh, another meaning of that, to cover, to cleanse, to forgive, to be merciful, and to reconcile. We're no longer the child of the world or the child of the devil. We're the child. We are the child of the living God. Praise the Lord. Isn't it beautiful? I know a lot of this is just over and over and over, but praise the Lord. I'm so blessed by what the Lord has done for us. Glory to God. Hallelujah.